an honor to have Brother Steve Hart, evangelist out of Clinton, Illinois. He's been here before. I love this preacher. Brother Hart, you come and preach for us.
Thank you, preacher. All right, 1 John chapter number 5, please, in the Word of God this morning. 1 John chapter number 5, an honor and a joy to be here. I highly, highly respect your pastor, a tremendous preacher, tremendous Bible student, and highly, highly respect him, and looking forward to be in the Jubilee of this week. What a joy to be here, being from Central Illinois. We are loving your weather. Hallelujah. Amen. And I know y'all going to think it's going to turn cool in the middle of the week. That ain't cool for us. We're still going to enjoy it. And so we're glad to be here. And we want to get to business this morning, but I appreciate being well taken care of this week for my family and I to be in the Jubilee. Familiar verse, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 13. Let's stand together, please. Give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. And notice this familiar verse. I believe that every book in the Bible has a theme or a central or a key verse. I believe that the key verse, the theme verse, or the central verse of the book of 1 John is chapter 5 and verse number 13, which gives us the purpose or the reason for the writing of this book. Verse number 13, these things have I written unto you. So here's the purpose for the writing. Notice who it's written to, that believe on the name of the Son of God. So this is not written to lost people, but rather saved people that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm thankful this morning that the salvation of this Bible is a no-so salvation. We'll introduce the thought of the message beginning with this verse in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray for the sweet unction of the Holy Ghost of God. And pray that the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher for the next little while. Please, speak on the inside as you give me words to preach on the outside. And Lord, I pray you'd bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify by you, and you alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. As I go out and knock on doors and endeavor to testify of the saving grace of God, I'll ask people at their front doorstep as they answer the door, if you was to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Now, the most common response that I get to that question, you may get a common response that's different than what I get, but the most common response that I get to that question is this, sir, nobody can know that for sure. Well, I'm glad that the Lord has given us the Word of God, and God has given us a Bible whereby we can be saved and know that we know that we know that we are blood-bought children of God. I'm thankful again that it is a no-so salvation. This book of 1 John is a book of knowing. It is a book of assurance. In fact, about 31 different times within these five chapters, you have some reference to the word know, knoweth, knowing, and so forth. We could contrast this book of 1 John with the Gospel of John. I believe that the key verse of the Gospel of John is chapter 20 and verse number 31, where he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So the Gospel of John was given that sinners might be saved, but the book of 1 John was given so that saints might know that they know that they know that they are children of God. A book of assurance, in fact. Look at chapter number 3 of 1 John. And in chapter number 3, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So this book of 1 John is a book written to believers concerning knowing or concerning assurance. So within these five chapters, there are numerous internal evidence whereby you and I as a child of God can have assurance or know Bible evidence that we are saved, a blood-bought child of God. You know, look, everybody and their puppy dog claims to be a child of God. And you ask them, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're a child of God? And they'll give you all kinds of crazy answers. But then ask them, can you give me a Bible reason how that you know that should you pass from this life into eternity, that you would wake up in the presence of God Himself? A Bible reason, Bible evidence. There's several of those evidences within the book of 1 John, and I'm not going to deal with all of them, but I would like to focus on just one of them. So go to chapter number 4 of 1 John, if you would please. And in 1 John chapter number 4, we look at verse number 13. The Bible says in 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because, here's the Bible evidence, He hath given us of His Spirit. So from the Word of God, the indwelling Spirit of God is Bible evidence of whether or not a person spiritually has passed from death unto life and been birthed into the family of God as a new creature in Christ Jesus. We know that there's other verses in the Bible that support this. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says at the end of that verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We know that the Bible gives direction to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. What? Know ye not? Don't you believers know this? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God which is in you, and ye have of God? And so we find that in this day and age in which we live, when a person gets saved, immediately they are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and the indwelling Spirit of God is Bible evidence of whether or not a person has been born again. If I'm doing okay so far, say amen. A number of years ago, I became the pastor of a stiff, formal, liberal, deacon-run Baptist church. Honestly, 40 years before I got there, I didn't know this. They didn't inform me of this. Wouldn't have mattered if they did. But a pastor, 40 years before I got there, set the church up in such a way that the deacons run everything. And the only thing that the pastor does is just preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and the deacons handle everything. Well, I didn't know that. And like I said a while ago, wouldn't have mattered. But I didn't know that. And so I just went in there and preached to them just like I'm preaching to you. I went in there just believing the Word of God that the pastor is the leader and they need leadership. And so it didn't take no time whatsoever. Then me and the deacons had some real problems. Anyway, it wasn't knock down, drag out, but I mean, you know, it was just edgy all the time. And so one day, you know, this church had about 175 to 200 people in it. And so one day I'm sitting behind during the day one day. Wasn't a Sunday, during the week. I was sitting behind my big conference desk in my high back leather chair. And I'm doing some studying or doing some something. And all of a sudden the secretary buzzed me. Had me a secretary, hallelujah. I mean, I'm walking in tall cotton now, amen. And the secretary buzzed me and said, Brother Hart, Pastor Hart, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, one of the deacons is here to see you. I said, no. She said, what do you want me to tell him? I said, well, he knows I'm in here. I said, so send him in. So here he comes. I open up the door and I let him in the office, and he's carrying his Bible and a notebook. And I'm thinking, man, this guy has been keeping notes of everything, that he don't like what I preach and the way that I'm doing things at the church. And open up the door and offer him a seat. And I said, come on in, brother, and sit down. I went behind the desk and sat in my chair. And he took his notebook and his Bible and set it on the desk, and he began to cry. And I'm thinking, this may not be too bad. I thought I'd be doing the crying. This guy's already started out crying. I said, brother, what is it? He said, preacher, my kids are at school. And he said, my wife is at work and I've got the day off and I've been holed up at home, just me and God all by myself. He said, preacher, I want you to know I was raised in a Christian home and I went to Bible college. But he said, I've been hearing you preach from the Word of God about the inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God. And he said, I don't have it. Well, I can't call him brother anymore because he just admitted that he was lost. Because if the Holy Ghost of God don't live inside an individual, they've never been born again. Amen. And I said, well, sir, I said, I will open up the Word of God and I will show you anything you want me to show you. But if you was raised in a Christian home and you've been to Bible college, you know exactly what you need to do. I said, I'm going to kneel down here beside my leather chair, and I'm going to let you kneel down beside your chair, and I'm going to pray just a little bit. I'm going to let you, he's squalling and bawling and carrying on. I said, I'm going to let you weep your way to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. I prayed. He called upon the name of the Lord. He got up with tears running down his cheeks. We hugged each other. I said, praise God, brother, I'm glad God saved your soul. We was right in the middle of missions conference when that took place. I told you this was a stiff formal liberal church, and so I'm always looking at ways to try to liven things up a little bit. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So I stood up that night and I said, hey folks, I said, I'm not interested in going to a funeral. I'm interested in going to church. Let's run the devil off tonight. And somebody stand and testified where you were and when it was when you got saved. Well, somebody stood up over here and said, I got saved to such and such a place and such a time. Somebody else over here stood up and testified. Somebody else stood up and testified. About that time, that deacon raised his hand on the center aisle. I said, yes, sir, when did you get saved? And he stood up and he said, I got saved, and gave that same day's date. I said, that's right, folks. This morning in the pastor's office, God saved a Baptist deacon. And 2/3 of the congregation went. After the service, the chairman of the deacon, he's kind of a jokester kind of a fella. And after the service, the chairman of the deacons met me in the center aisle. And he said, hey, preacher, deacon got saved today. I said, yeah. He was joking and carrying along. And he said, one down, five to go. I said, I'm a praying. Bible evidence of salvation is the inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God. Let me explain it to you this way. As small and as quiet as I am, if I moved into the same house where you live, in other words, if I got my mail at the same place where you got your mail, as small and as quiet as I am, if I moved into your house, somehow you'd know that I'm in there. And you mean to tell me the God of glory, whose heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool, and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, can take up residence inside a human being, and that individual not know that He is in there? I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's holy word, Bible evidence of salvation is the indwelling Spirit of the living God. So now all we got to do is go to the Bible and look at some of the works of the Spirit. Because if the Spirit of God lives inside of us, then the ministry of the Spirit of God is going to be operating in our life. And we're not going to look at all of them, but let's just look at a few of them as a test to see if He's living on the inside. Go to John chapter number 14, if you would please. John chapter number 14 in the New Testament. In John chapter number 14, let's just notice some of the things that the Spirit of God does, and then we'll know whether or not He's living inside of us. Gospel according to John, chapter number 14. And notice that Jesus said in verse number 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Notice that Comforter. Notice that capital C. The Bible does not leave us to our imagination who this Comforter is. Jump down to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. I'll leave off reading right there. Notice He's called Comforter in the Bible. There's about 20 different names for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Supplication, as I'll refer to a little bit later on. Comforter. This name Comforter found 4 times in the Bible, all 4 times in the Gospel according to John. Of course, we know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3 that our Heavenly Father, our God, is the God of all comfort. And thanks be unto God, as we face different circumstances and different situations, there is one ever present with us that can comfort our heart, that can say things that nobody else can say to make a difference in our life, that understands when nobody else understands. Thank God for the comforting ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. But this word comforter means one called alongside to help. People talk about, you know, how wonderful it would have been to live when Jesus walked the face of this earth. Well, my dear friend, I want you to understand that as a blood-bought child of God, there is one ever-present with us, known as the Comforter, the Spirit of God, who's just as much God as God the Father, and just as much God as God the Son. And thank God, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And hallelujah to God, we can look to Him at absolutely any moment of any day. Amen. I remember not too far from here that there was an individual in the church that I pastored that just, I was not their most favorite person, all right? For no particular reason. I'm just preaching the Bible and encouraging folks to live for God. Hallelujah. Hey, I just want to be a pest for Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a pestilent fella, so he was a pest for Jesus. And that's what I want to be. Amen. Just try to encourage people to live for God. Well, this particular person, just because of that, I just wasn't their most favorite person. And one morning, I remember very well before church, and they said to me, "Brother Hart, I know what my problem is, Brother Hart. I know what my problem is." And I'm thinking, well, praise God, I've been trying to preach to you for years and trying to get you to understand what your problem is. And they said, "Brother Hart, my problem is I just can't understand the Bible." There's a reason for that. Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And my dear friend, I want you to know that the indwelling Spirit of God is the one called alongside to help. And He's the one that teaches us the Word of God. He's the one that speaks to us as we study the Word of God. And if an individual, my dear friend, I understand you're not going to know it all. I understand that we need to study the Bible. But thanks be unto God, as we sit down with the Word of God, there's one that's ever present with us that speaks to us and comforts us and teaches us and shows us. Thus saith the Word of the Lord. Let's go a little bit farther, if you would, please, and go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10, familiar verse, but notice this. We're just looking at some of the operations of the Spirit of God to try and discover whether or not He's in our life or not. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I'm not going to change the Bible, add to the Bible, rearrange the Bible. I'd be the greatest fool on the top side of God's green earth. But Jesus said His sheep hear His voice, and not only do they hear His voice, but Bible evidence of being His sheep is they follow Him. But notice He said, "My sheep hear my voice." It's the Spirit of God that also gives direction. The Bible talks about how be it when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," here's Bible evidence of salvation, "they are the sons of God." My dear friend, one of the works of the ministry of the Spirit of God is Holy Ghost leadership. And Holy Ghost leadership is Bible evidence of salvation. So let me ask you a question. Has the Holy Ghost of God ever led you to do anything? Has the Holy Ghost of God ever led you to get more faithful and more involved in the church where you're a member of? Has the Holy Ghost of God ever nudged you as you put in your tithe and your missions and your special offerings? The Holy Ghost of God ever nudged you and said, "I appreciate you doing that on a regular basis, but this morning I want you to do something special. I want you to do something above and beyond." Has the Holy Ghost of God ever pointed somebody out and said, "That'd be a good person to give a gospel tract to"? Holy Ghost leadership. That's what the Spirit of God does. He guides. He directs. Thanks be unto God, as we make decisions in our life, we're not left to ourselves, but there's one ever present with us that'll lead us, guide us, and direct us according to the will of God. Bible evidence of salvation is the indwelling Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God lives inside of us, He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. He's going to teach us the Word of God. And thank God, He's also going to comfort us. Go to John 15. Look at another one real quick. John 15. John 15. I'm headed somewhere. Stay with me. John 15. Towards the end of the chapter, in John chapter number 15, Bible evidence of salvation is indwelling Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in there. His ministry will be operable in evidence in our life. John chapter number 15, towards the end of the chapter, look at verse number 26. "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. Look at this. He shall testify of me. My dear friend, it's the Holy Ghost of God that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord as we knock on doors. Thank the Lord as we pass out tracts. Thank the Lord as we witness the people around us and family and friends like our brother missionary talked about in the Sunday school hour. Thank God there's one ever present with us that testifies as we speak on the outside. He speaks on the inside and He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, has the Spirit of God, have you ever been driving through the community where you live or maybe another community, and has the Spirit of God ever pointed out a street and said, you know, this would be a good street to get a fistful of tracts and knock on doors and tell people about the Savior? Hello? Yeah, along that same line, it's the Holy Ghost of God. Our brother testified about having a burden and God giving a burden. It's the Holy Ghost of God that gives a burden for lost people. It's the Holy Ghost of God that burdens us for our family, for our co-workers, for people around us, and for countries like Trinidad, like he testified. Has the Holy Spirit of God ever burdened you for someone? You know, when God made us, He made us emotional creatures. And as emotional creatures, as human beings, as emotional creatures, it really is amazing what some people weep over, cry over. And there's nothing the matter with crying or weeping. God made us emotional creatures. I've seen grown men cry because their ball team didn't win the game. And that's fine. I mean, God made us emotional creatures. And if you want to weep over that, that's real fine. But it's been brought to my attention that some of God's people have family movie night and sit around and watch these Hallmark family movies. God help us. Praise God, men. Aren't you glad Christmas is over and them crazy Christmas Hallmark movies are over? Amen. Amen, amen. Oh, and I can save you a whole bunch of time about watching them crazy Hallmark movies because every one of those movies goes the exact same way. You've got this guy and you've got this gal that's unlikely that they'll ever get together. And they keep bumping into each other at the coffee shop or down on the farm. And because they keep bumping into each other, they start developing this relationship. Ah! And they fall madly in love with each other. Then 19 minutes before the movie is over, don't ask me how I know this, 19 minutes before the movie is over, there is a misunderstanding and they go their separate ways. Then 3 minutes before the movie is over, they recognize it's a misunderstanding. Understanding, they find each other, they kiss and they make up, and it snows every time. It don't matter if it's New York City or San Diego, California, it's going to snow after they kiss. Hallelujah. Every one of them movies go the exact same way, so now you don't have to watch them anymore. I just freed up several hours of your life every week, praise God. Oh yeah, and families will get together, we're going to have family movie night, you know, and it comes to the end of the movie, and all of a sudden, you know, the tears well up, and we start weeping over a dumb movie, and us men were too manly to cry, but our eyeballs sweat real bad sometimes, and so there we are, and all of a sudden, and I'm not trying to drop something real heavy on you, but isn't it a shame, we'll weep over a ball game, and we'll weep over a movie, but when was the last time we went before the throne of grace and tears trickled down our cheek as we wept over people that were lost or people that wasn't right with God, that was going to face the certain, sure, sudden chastening hand of God if they didn't get right? It's the Holy Ghost of God that gives a burden. Let me give you another one real quick. Go to John 16, and look at, oh, let's pick it up verse number 7. Spirit of God, Bible evidence of salvation, if He lives inside of us, His ministry is going to be working in our life. He testifies to Jesus. He gives us a burden. He teaches us the Bible. He's one ever present with us. John 16, look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him. Notice it's a Him, not a it, a that, or a thing. Holy Ghost is a person. I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment. That word reprove is where we get our word convict or conviction from. If you've been around church any length of time whatsoever, you've heard people stand up and testify that when they was lost, how that they were under conviction, how that the Lord dealt with them. that conviction we get from the Bible word reprove. It's the work of the Holy Ghost of God to bring conviction. The Bible says in John chapter number 8, when they brought the woman taken in adultery unto Jesus, and He acted like He didn't hear Him, but He stooped over and He started writing on the ground. Your Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse number 9, and being convicted in their conscience, they departed, the eldest to the youngest. You remember when David in the Old Testament was fleeing for fear of his life because King Saul and all of the king's resources was seeking David to kill him. And David went in chapter 24, 2 Samuel, and hid in a cave. And unbeknownst to King Saul, Saul stayed in that same cave. And David and his men were in the sides of the cave. And they said unto David, he said, here now you can get victory. Here now you can get victory over the one that is seeking your life. And your Bible says that David went in and he cut off the bottom of Saul's robe. And your Bible says that when David did that, the Bible testified and said David's heart was smitten. What was that smiting to the heart? That was none other than conviction. A little bit later on, when David became king, contrary to the direction of God, he numbered the people of Israel. And when he numbered the people of Israel, we find that his heart was smitten once again. Acts chapter number 2, when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, they said in Acts 2 and verse number 37 that they was pricked in the heart, and they came unto them and said, men and brethren, what must we do? What was that pricking in the heart? That was none other than the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. In Acts chapter number 7, when Stephen stood up and preached, so far as we know, his first and his last sermon, your Bible says that they were all cut to the heart, and they ran upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. I've had a lot of responses to preaching the Word of God, but so far nobody's bit me, and I ain't looking for today to be the first day either. Amen. Says they were cut to the heart. What's that cutting to the heart? That was none other than the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. Am I doing all right? It's the work of the Spirit of God to bring conviction. Not only conviction to the lost to get saved, but hey, after we're saved, the Spirit of God still deals with us. Amen. So let me ask you, any conviction? Any conviction when you miss the house of God? Any conviction when you neglect the Word of God in prayer in your lives? Any conviction when you tell lies? One of the churches that I pastored, there's a family in the church that had a special needs adult that they was taking care of, just like my wife and I have a special needs adult. Our son Andrew, 32 years old, mentality's probably less than a fourth of his age. He's blind from his birth. He was born prematurely. And so he's with us, me and my wife, all the time as we travel around the country in evangelism. So I preach. My wife plays the piano and sings. So we got to have a job for Andrew. So my blind son is our driver. You pray for us, will you? Amen. Pray. And so they had a special needs adult, just like we have a special needs adult that we take care of 24 hours a day, our son. And this special needs adult went to the hospital. So as the pastor, I went and visited the hospital. And so we was in the lobby kind of comparing notes of some of the things that they dealt with and some of the things that we deal with, having a special needs adult in our home. And pretty soon one of them started laughing and carrying on. I said, well, I tell you what, preacher, we lie to them all the time. We tell them stories. Talking about this special needs, lying to this special needs adult. We lie to them. We tell them stories. They're laughing and carrying on. I said, we just lie to them all the time. And I'm thinking, really? When this Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, are you listening to me? Now, dear friend, even if I was a liar, I don't think I'm stupid enough to admit it to my pastor. Any conviction when you tell things that are not so? Anybody bother you that's living in there? Any conviction when you read romance novels or look at pornography? My theology professor in Bible college was a church planner, and it was an agreement that when he came to be the theology professor at the Bible college where I went, that he was going to plant churches in surrounding areas.
So in my last year of Bible college, he said that he wanted to start a church in a particular town, and that was the same town that my wife and I graduated high school from. Small town, 1,100 people, outside of Peoria, Illinois. And he said, he came to me and he said, I'd like for you to help me do that. I said, I'd be honored to do that. And so we did. He was teaching at the Bible college. He was also pastoring a church several hours away in northern Illinois. He said, look, now, he said, I want you to help me start this church, but he said, I can't be there. You're going to have to do all the work. You're going to have to do all the visiting. You have to do all the praying. You have to do all the preaching. Well, praise God for a young preacher not yet out of Bible college. That's like saying, sick them, hallelujah, amen. I said, no problem, hallelujah, let's do it. And so, got that thing started, storefront building, tile floor, folding metal chairs. I went to a shop and made some altars so people would have a place to come and kneel to. I found out real quick they won't kneel at folding metal chairs. I needed to designate a place for them to come forward and kneel at. And so started preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. There was no families in that town that wanted a Baptist church. None. So we just started with a preaching point Sunday morning and a preaching point Sunday night. No Sunday school, no midweek service, just to see what was going to happen. Well, in that town, there were several mainline denominational churches, but they only had church on Sunday morning. So people would go to their mainline denominational churches on Sunday morning and then come to the new Baptist church on Sunday night. Our crowds were bigger on Sunday night than they were Sunday morning. And so we started in April. And then in September, I told the theology professor, I said, won't you come preach a revival meeting for us? We're going to have services every night. And so he drove out there. I drove out there. We're living 30 miles away. We weren't living in the town at that time. We're still living. I went to Bible college about 30 miles away. And so, man, we had services every night. Man, we started having folks from those mainline denominational churches. They started getting saved, man. A bunch of them started coming and getting saved. Well, we was in a storefront building. We didn't have a baptismal tank. And so we went outside of town. I mean, look, man, I grew up there. I graduated from high school there. So I said, look, we're going to go outside of town. What's the name of that little town, Miss Hart? Wilburn. We're going to go outside Wilburn, little community outside of town where Crow Creek is. Depending on where you're from, it might be Crow Creek. But anyway, I won't get into that. I said, our baptismal tank is going to be Crow Creek. We're going to go out there and baptize. And so we had a revival meeting in September, and we had baptismal service in October. I'm here to tell you now, in Central Illinois, it's cold in October. And I learned real quick that we had 14 people going to get baptized. Them 14 people got to get in the creek and get out right away, but I had to stay in there for all 14 of them, hallelujah. And so the church began to grow. Pretty soon I had a teenager come to me one night and said, Brother Hart, you keep talking about how rock and roll music is wicked and of the devil. I said, yeah, yeah. He said, would you mind preaching an entire sermon sometime from the Bible of why rock and roll music is wrong? I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so I'm working a full-time job trying to get this church started. So I stayed up the next Friday night, all night Friday night, studying and preparing. I didn't preach it on the next Sunday morning, but the next Sunday night I had all the teenagers come up and sit in the front row folding metal chairs. I said, I've been challenged to preach an entire message on why rock and roll music is wicked and not right from the Word of God. Man, I had 8.5 by 11 pages and pages and pages of 8.5 by 11 sets of notes with quotes and quotations and verses and everything. And I just preached. They're sitting there eating it up. I said, and I finished up over there. Is it Acts chapter number 19, Acts chapter number 20? Where those that had the books of the curious arts, they brought them and they burned them in the fire. So I finished up with that. I said, all right, now tomorrow night, folks. I said, I'm going out to our baptismal pool out to Crow Creek. I said, now this is Sunday night, so I said, tomorrow night, Monday night, I'm going to drive 30 miles out here. I'm going out to Crow Creek. I'm going to start a fire. And I said, y'all are going to bring the fuel for the fire. So me and my wife, Jeremiah was real young at that time, he'll be here tomorrow with his family. We went out there and I started a fire, me and my precious little wife and Jeremiah. We didn't know if anybody'd show up or not. Pretty soon cars started coming. Pretty soon teenagers started pulling up and bringing up their music. And we found out that you can't burn those record albums. They give off a toxic odor. So we took the albums out and we put them in a box. And we took the record jackets and was burning them in the fire. Praise God, we had record albums. We had 8-track tapes. Can I get a witness? Amen. And we put them in that box. And the guy, Brother Lloyd, teenager that asked me to preach the sermon, I gave him a hammer. And he's whacking away, busting up all them records and them 8-track tapes and everything. And the parents came to see what was going to happen. We're just having a wonderful time. About that time, one of the ladies of the church pointed across the fire to one of the other ladies in the church and said, Hazel, don't you have a whole bunch of them Harlequin romance novels at your house? I mean, what's Hazel going to say? She stood there and she said, That other lady said, "Don't you suppose you ought to be burning them in his fire?" Hazel said, "I'll be right back." She drove into town. She went and got her books and burned them in the fire to the glory of God. Pretty soon one of the teenagers, it was the son of the woman who pointed out Hazel. Her son said, "Just a minute, I'll be right back." He lived close by. He came back and he dumped into that fire some vulgar pictures. And his mama said, "Where did you get those?" He said, "In my room." She said, "Did you get the ones out of the closet?" "Yep, off the walls." "Yep, behind the door." "Yep, he had a bunch of them. We burned them to the glory of God." Any conviction? Any conviction when you read stuff you ain't supposed to read? There's some things a Christian ain't got no business reading. There's some things that a Christian man and a Christian woman both ain't got no business looking at. Bible evidence of salvation. The indwelling Holy Ghost. Think something that the Holy Ghost does is bring conviction. Any conviction when you listen to music that does not glorify the Lord? Any conviction when you go to hell holes and booze parlors and casinos? I said that in the state of Mississippi several years ago. One of the ladies came up to me and said, "Hey, Brother Hart, you know that booze parlor casino list that you ran off a while ago?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You need to add to it dance halls. We got a bunch of people in our church going to the dance halls." So let me say it again. Any conviction when you go to hell holes, booze parlors, casinos, and dance halls? Any conviction when you wear immodest clothing? Now, come on now. I pastored for over 8 years, not far from here. Hello? Any conviction when you make your body naked at the beach? Up north, I'm up north now at the pool. Hello? Come on now. Is there somebody living inside of you that brings conviction? I'll not make you turn there. But Zechariah 12:10 says that the Holy Ghost of God is the spirit of supplication. Every time when something, and it's not a thing, it's a Him, someone inside of you just wells up inside of you and you just need to go somewhere and pray. You just need to go get alone with Him. Bible evidence, let me wind this thing down. Bible evidence of salvation is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And if the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of us, then His ministry is going to be operating in our life. He's the one called alongside to help. He'll comfort us. He'll teach us the Word of God. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. He'll give a burden. He'll motivate us to witness. He will still bring conviction in our life when we disobey the Word of God. You say, "Well, now, Brother Hart, you've been given Bible evidence of salvation. And here I am. I'm sitting here saved by the good grace of God for a number of years. Can you give me something before you quit? Can you give me something before you quit?" For a child of God that's already got the indwelling Holy Ghost living inside him. All right, let me give you this. I quit. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. I'll give you this for children of God. And I quit. Ephesians 4. The famous verse in Ephesians chapter number 4 that deals with the Spirit of the living God, of course, would be verse number 30. I'm going to read verse number 30 and then I'm going to make a profound statement. I usually don't make profound statements, all right? Now, don't get too excited about that because I said that one time and a lady got a pad and her pen out. And when I made my profound statement, she just bowed her head and put it away because it wasn't that profound. So just hang with me now. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, I got a Bible question for you according to verse number 30. Who is it that is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? There's only two groups of people in this world. It's lost people and saved people. And he talks about those that are sealed until the day of redemption. So which one of those two groups is he talking about that are sealed? Would it be lost people or would it be saved people? Obviously, it would be saved people. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, based on verse number 30, the only people that can grieve the Holy Ghost of God are those that are sealed. But till the day of redemption. So saved people are the only ones that can grieve Him. Saved people are the only ones that can hurt Him, wound Him, make Him sorrowful. Here's my profound statement. Verse number 30 comes after verse number 29. Isn't that profound? I tell you what, I amaze myself, I tell you. Verse number 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace under the hearing." Profound statement number 2. Verse number 31 comes after verse number 30. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, oh, here it is again, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Grieving the Holy Ghost of God in verse number 30 is sandwiched between two verses that speak of the words that we speak and the way that we feel towards other people. And so I'm absolutely convinced that one of the ways that children of God grieve the sweet Holy Ghost of God is by the words that we speak and the way that we feel towards other people. And may I say, very beginning, the early services of this meeting, we are wholly dependent on the working of the sweet Holy Ghost of the living God. But if you and I, as children of God, have grieved Him, wounded Him, hurt Him, He won't work like He longs and how He wants to work. A number of years ago, I had invited an evangelist to come in to preach our fall revival meeting, not far from this very place where I'm standing. Last week of October, I had just become the pastor of the church a few months before. Called an evangelist friend, said, "Fall revival meeting, come on in." And so he came in and preached Sunday morning through Friday night. God got in that thing, and it was obvious that we was not supposed to shut the meeting down. So we went another week. Man, three men paid to have Jeremiah and Sarah, my son and daughter-in-law, that was starting a church up in the state of Iowa at that time, serving the Lord with his father-in-law up there, fly them down because we had hopes and plans that one day he was going to help me in that ministry where I was at. Man, three guys gave the money just instantly, and we got them flowed down. We bought the ticket Sunday night. You know that's expensive. Flew them down on Monday. They was there for the week. We got permission. We got permission to go to the local high school to pass out flyers. The students was coming out of the high school. Was going to have a special youth night. We started that meeting on the last week of October and did not shut it down until the Sunday night before Thanksgiving. People getting saved, folks getting right, teenagers getting right, people getting right one with another. We just had a wonderful time. A few years went by and an evangelist called me up and said, "Hey, Brother Hart, I'm passing through your area. What about a meeting?" I said, "Man, our folks love you because of that meeting years ago." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Come on by. We could use a meeting right now." He said, "But now because of my schedule, Brother Hart," he said, "I can't start on Sunday." He said, "I got to start on Wednesday. I got to end on Sunday." Well, I personally don't like to do that. I like to start on Sunday and try and keep the Sunday morning crowd over. I said, "But you know what? We need a meeting." I said, "Come on." So he came, him and his family. He preached, family sang. Man, we had a great time Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, just enjoying the blessings of God. I can't remember what we did Saturday night. We probably had church. I don't know if we had church or a prayer meeting or whatever, but he's going to be there on Sunday. We just enjoying the good presence of God. Sunday morning we came in there. And I'm here to tell you the spirit of that meeting was tight as a drum. I mean, it was nothing like we'd had during the week. We had a guy in that church. He was an adult guy, but he was like Zacchaeus. He was vertically challenged. And so, do you understand what I mean when I say he had little man syndrome? And he was cocky. He'd pop off. And he'd say things. Well, a couple of weeks before that meeting, he popped off and got cocky to somebody in Piggly Wiggly parking lot. And that guy that he popped off to beat the snot out of him. Now, I was his pastor. But can I go on record? That little dude needed the snot beat out of him. In Jesus' name, don't get mad at me. Come on now. And so he came in that Sunday morning and sat on the front row where he always sat. He wasn't there all week, but he was there Sunday morning. Well, unbeknownst to him, the guy that beat the snot out of him, we've been trying to reach for months. And so unbeknownst to the little guy on the front row, the guy that beat the snot out of him came in and sat in the back row. This guy on the front row had a restraining order against the guy on the back row. The guy on the front row didn't even know it was there. But all of God's people did, and they drew up. Man, I had the choir sing extra songs. I had the quartet sing extra. I had the evangelist family sing. We're trying to bust through it. We're trying to get through it. Finally, man, we just give in to it. And the evangelist leans over to me and says, "Brother Hart, we've been enjoying the blessings of God. What's going on in here this morning?" And I said, "You see that little guy in the front row?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You see that guy in the back row?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Dooley's know the guy in the back row beat the snot out of the guy on the front row. And the guy in the front row's got a restraining order, the guy in the back row. And the guy in the front row don't know he's there. But all of God's people know both of them are in here and they're afraid what's going to happen. And they've just drawn up time for you to preach. Come on, preacher, preach to us." He said, "Thanks a lot." The only people that can grieve the Holy Ghost of God is us. save people because of the words that we speak and because of the way that we feel towards other people. Holy Ghost of God is not a force or an influence. He's a person. If I had sinned against your pastor, he's a person. The right thing for me to do would be to go to your pastor and get right with him because I've sinned against him. And as a blood-bought child of God, when we sin against the sweet Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of us, don't you suppose the right thing to do would be to go to him and say, I'm sorry. I've not listened to you. I've not looked to you. I've not relied on you. I've hurt you. I've wounded you. I've grieved you. And early on, may I just remind us, whether in this meeting, in our homes, or in our individual lives, child of God, we're more dependent on the Holy Ghost of God than maybe what we realize. We need Him to freely work and to freely move and to save and to reclaim the backslid and to put homes back together and make husbands what they ought to be and wives what they ought to be and parents what they ought to be. I got to quit. We need Him. But if we as saints of God have grieved Him, He's not going to work like He wants to. And yet, no doubt, in a crowd this size, folks hear that there's no evidence that the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you whatsoever. Doesn't bother you a bit, and you miss Bible reading. You, as the brother said in Sunday school, you've got no concern or burden for other people. Doesn't bother you a bit to skip out of the house of God. There's no conviction whatsoever. My dear friend, Bible evidence. Bible evidence of salvation is the indwelling Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost lives on the inside, His ministry and His working will be evident in our life.